right. Well, like I said, it's a great actual segue into what I'm talking about today. This Issachar series, we're examining our culture. We're also going to be examining the church to be aware of our times and how we need to be aware of the culture and what's going on inside the church. And last week, we really saw how Gen Alpha, Gen Z is sort of shifted the way the gospel comes to them and the questions that they're asking. The emerging generations are not as concerned with or seeking highly rigorous intellectual answers first. That was more like, you know, Gen X and the boomers. Dr. John Lennox says, he's a Christian, he's a professor and an author in mathematics at the University of Oxford. He says that the aggression of the new atheists has faded away. Questions tend to come more on issues of meaning and aesthetics and morality, which is exactly like Damien said. What is it to be a human being? What does my life mean? How can I really have purpose? And we see that the intersection point of the gospel in a person's life begins at more of an emotional level or an experiential level. The conversations that you're going to have that become gospel conversations are things like, why am I a failure at dating? Why can't I find a husband or a wife? How do I navigate these difficult family relationships? How can I feel less dehumanized and more human at the end of a discouraging workday? Those are all gospel questions and gospel conversations, because the gospel is good news at all levels of human experience, and it speaks to every generation. And so today, we're not looking specifically at analyzing culture or the church, but today is a very practical, a very simple, get to take a bit of a mental break. It's not so much mentally difficult or a mental challenge. It's more of a being challenge. It's who we are in this culture and a practical look at how we share the gospel and how we're prepared. And I've completely forgotten my clicker. So whoever is back there on the clicker thing, I'm just going to do this and you can, or somebody bring it up to me, but I'll do this and you click it. I got the virtual clicker. So we've observed the time. We're aware of the environment. We hear the questions. How are we going to engage? Wait a second. Oh, it is plugged in. Good. Exactly. How do we engage with the questions that are raised? And of course, the New Testament gives us lots of insight into the answers to those questions. So what we want to talk about this morning is, how are we going to be prepared to share the gospel, equipped to share the gospel, approaches to sharing the gospel, and daily sharing the gospel? And I'll just pray as we dive into this. Father God, we thank you for your word. Thank you that you have given us your Holy Spirit, that you have given us hope. We have this treasure in jars of clay. We're the jars of clay, and you are the treasure. And so help us to get that treasure out to the people who need it, and to live it and breathe it in our own lives as well. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So our text, and I'll kind of be leaping off of it, but our text for today that you can kind of keep in mind anytime you're thinking about the gospel, 1 Peter. Peter says it so well in chapter 3. He says, "But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense for anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame." So what does all of that mean? Because it's such a great summary of the whole concept of personal and lifestyle and verbal and intentional evangelism. When we do a newcomer's lunch or we do Lakeside 101 information meeting, we talk sometimes about our five ones, the five basic checkpoints of our Christian faith. And the fifth one, and you would normally see it over there on the fifth banner, which is now a rainforest, is share, or to have one friend for Jesus. It's part of our Christian life that we are one who worships God, we have one-on-one time with God, we have one small group for fellowship, we have one ministry for service, and we have at least one friend on our heart to share the good news of the gospel with. One friend for Jesus speaks to this verse in the Great Commission that Jesus has given us in Matthew 28:18, to go and make disciples, to be ready to share the good news. The hope of Jesus is built into our faith. It's built into our purpose. It's a part of our culture as a church, and it also has to be part of our spiritual DNA as individual Christians in the church, that we are ready and prepared to both live as Christians and speak of the hope that we have as Christians. So the first thing is preparing ourselves to share the gospel. Honor the Lord as holy. What does Peter mean when he says that? This is the most important part, actually, of the whole thing. Of all 4 points, this is the most important point of the 4 points I mentioned. We have to start with ourselves. Why doesn't the gospel come naturally? If it doesn't come naturally, it mainly has to do not with techniques that we've learned or skills that we have. It has to do fundamentally with how deeply we have allowed the gospel to affect us. Or, on the other hand, how carefully we have avoided its most profound changes in our lives and held it off at arm's length. Because this is the thing. To really be able to share the gospel, we have to understand this. Sharing comes from delight, not duty. The sharing of the gospel pours from an overflowing joy in God and hope in Jesus. In Luke 1:47, Mary says that her spirit rejoices in God, her Savior. In Acts 8, the Ethiopian who hears the news of Jesus from Philip went on his way rejoicing. In Matthew 13, we're told in the parable that the man who finds Jesus has found his greatest treasure, and with joy he goes and sells everything to obtain it. And Peter says in 1 Peter 1:8 that the believers rejoice with joy inexpressible over their love for Jesus. You see, if we are going to be a gospel people who are able and willing and ready to share the gospel, it comes not from techniques, not from styles, not from skills, not from extroversion. It comes from having a deep delight in God and Jesus. We have to love God. We have to love Jesus. We have to delight in him so that joy is in us at the very thought of Jesus and what he has done for us and done for the world. We are most prepared to share the gospel when Jesus is at our greatest treasure. He's our best friend. He's our purest joy. He is just the one that you want to talk about because he is your source of light and truth and wisdom and delight and sustenance and strength. Because evangelism is not driven by guilt or driven by duty. Evangelism will flow from you when you delight in Jesus. So sharing comes from delight. So if you want to become a better evangelist, if you want to share the gospel more readily, don't worry about techniques. Work on your delight in Jesus. Secondly, again, this is about us, not about techniques. It starts here in our heart. Sharing comes from compassion, not compulsion. The gospel sharing results from a deep concern for the plight of others. Mark chapter 2, Jesus says, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." And you heard it in Damien, right? He kept coming back to that point, meet them where they're at, meet them where they're at. They're sinners, they're hurting, they're struggling, they're confused. Meet them where they're at. You have to have a delight in Jesus and a delight in God, and you have to have a compassion for the people that need to hear the good news. In Matthew 9, when Jesus saw the crowds of people, we're told he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless. In Romans 9:22, Paul says that his heart is full of sorrow and unceasing anguish because his countrymen do not know Jesus. That if it were possible, he would even give up his own salvation in exchange for theirs. And so when you look at the hopeless, are you filled with compassion or scorn? It is easy to mock the woke. It is easy to be angry at the damage of progressive policies have done. But when we are face to face with real people, do we have compassion for them in their progressiveness? Do we have compassion for them in whatever they are going through? That they don't possess the life now, nor the eternal life that God wants for them. That they are choosing to have less now and less than nothing in eternity, an existence separated from God. Do we have compassion for them? Because if we don't have compassion for people, then nothing will compel us to share the hope of Jesus. Sharing the gospel flows not from compulsion and duty. It flows from compassion. So we have to have a delight in God, and we have to have a compassion for others. And thirdly, it starts in our heart. Sharing comes from a source of respect, not reproach. We will not be prepared to live the gospel unless we live out the fruit of the gospel as a person of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, which are all the fruit of the Spirit that we find in Galatians 5. Colossians 4 says that we are to walk in wisdom towards outsiders, letting our speech always be gracious, seasoned, so that you know the answer to give to each person. From our text today, Peter says in chapter 3, 15 to 16, to be gentle and respectful and acting in ways that leave our conscience clean so that we cannot be slandered. There's a young singer-songwriter that I hear is quite popular. Actually, I really like his music, Josiah Queen. He has a great song, a theme song almost, of being prepared to share the gospel and sharing our lives with his song, Garden in Manhattan. The first verse and the chorus go this way. On the crowded streets, all the people that I see want them to know the Jesus that I know. If I'm the closest thing to a Bible that they read, let the words they read be what you wrote, Father. Help me to go. So he's saying, I have to live the Christian life, because people may only read of Christ in me. And then he says in the chorus, I'll be a garden in Manhattan. I'll be a river where it's dry when my friends can't find the road. Excuse me. I'll be a roadside welcome sign. Sunshine in Seattle. Be a cool breeze in July. Light the darkness. Oh, I'll be a garden in Manhattan. And this song captures the essence of what Peter and Paul are saying in Peter and Colossians. Our lives have to reflect a gospel truth. And so we have these, because the reality is if we're angry or disruptive or unkind or lazy or arrogant or dishonest or evasive or selfish or anything like that, then we are not prepared to share the gospel with any credibility. People will look at us and they will say, if that's Christianity, then I want nothing to do with it. And so we have to be careful, as we talked about last week, how we respond on Facebook and how we respond at work and what our jokes are and how we either esteem or demean the people around us. Because if that's the kind of person we are, they won't want it. So before we even think about our methods, before we even think about approaches, before we even think about strategies or how to formulate the gospel, the most important part of these three things, our lives have to be prepared by delighting in Jesus, cultivate delight in Jesus, in compassion for others, cultivating compassion for the people around us, and living a life that is respectful and not reproachful. Or we will have no reason to learn any techniques to share the gospel, because the gospel will not flow from us unless these three things are in place first. What we need in the church are not more programs, but more people who delight in Jesus and have compassion for others and live respectfully so that we're prepared to share the gospel. But those things, let's say, are in place. Then how do we get equipped to share the gospel? We need to be equipped because Paul does say, be prepared to make a defense. So we have to prepare ourselves. We don't just sort of assume that it's going to come naturally. We have to train ourselves. We have to think ahead of time. What is the hope that's in us? How do we share that hope? How do I articulate it clearly? Do I know how to say the gospel in different situations? That's the Issachar directive, to be wise and observe our times and know how we ought to act. We ought to know what we ought to say. Now, we know there's a search for the transcendent. We know that people are open to hearing from Christians. We know that weird is okay, that the Bible is back on the menu, that the church as God designed it has proven to offer what nothing else does, and people are happy to come. So when we are engaged in these conversations, we need to be equipped to respond to this generation. And there are lots of ways to prepare yourself for sharing the gospel. There are dozens of effective tools and training online. And so this morning is not to go through a whole bunch of different tools and training. We can do that at another time, maybe offline on a weekend or a Saturday we'll do it. But I'm just going to highlight a couple of my favorites that I think work in our times in order to make a defense or to give a reasonable answer. First one, really quickly, and by doing this, I'm also hopefully showing you what a gospel conversation looks like and how the gospel gets contextualized for people. So there's the before Jesus, encounter Jesus, and after Jesus story. And you can tell this story. It's your own story. You can tell it in either 30 seconds, but you can also have a 30-minute conversation about it, if it makes sense. And this is a personal example of what is true about you and how Jesus intersected your life and what it was like before, after, and then after meeting Jesus. So you say things like, if it was me saying this, I would say, before I met Jesus, I thought I was wise. I thought I was a pretty smart guy, right? You were here last week. I thought I was pretty smart, right? I read a lot of important books. I listen to a lot of important people. I get a lot of credit in my intelligence. I could solve or think my way through anything. I was insufferable in my 20s, trust me. You will be glad you didn't know me in my 20s. And then I met Jesus through people who had actually become wise, and I realized that I was not wise at all, that I made bad life choices, that I could not answer the really important questions about myself or the world, but Jesus was, and he could. And so since I met Jesus now, I know that I am not wise at all. But I have access to all of his wisdom and truth, which is superior to everything else I've encountered. Now, that's not even close to the whole gospel, of course. It's not even the gospel of salvation. But it's the starting point of a Jesus conversation. It's how the gospel intersected my life. Because God had to say, you're not as smart as you think you are. You're not as wise as you think you are. You do not understand how the world works. Let me show you how unwise you are and replace your wisdom with my wisdom. You see, so that's how Jesus intersected my life. So I can tell that story in 30 seconds, or I can talk about it for 30 minutes. And your story will be different. I was a serial dater. I was constantly swiping left or right, I don't know which one it is, for a new relationship every few weeks. Or I was defined by my parents' pressure to succeed at university and have the best career. Or I felt all my self-worth came from the confirmation or affirmation of my friends. Whatever it is, there was a something before Jesus, and then there was a meeting of Jesus, and then there was life after Jesus. And so everybody's story is different, and you can tell that story in 30 seconds, or you can tell it in 30 minutes. And these stories meet people where they at. They make emotional sense of the gospel. And at the right time, then, we can also then tell the gospel, the salvation gospel itself, very directly and with a simple diagram that anybody can use. So let's say that you get to that point where somebody's like, okay, but tell me what this Christianity thing, explain the whole God, Jesus, us, like sin, the whole thing. Like, just give me the gospel. Well, you can do it with three circles. There's the three circle diagram. The three circles are this: God created the world and humanity out of love. He was in a perfect loving relationship with the Trinity, and he began in a perfect position of love towards us. But we rejected his love, and everyone still initially rejects his love, and we go our own way. We run away from God's love, making gods of ourselves, and that's what we call sin. And the result of this is that we find ourselves as a human race chasing after satisfaction in a lot of broken and disordered ways. However, God made a plan to redeem us out of our self-worship. And if we turn to him, we can have a restored relationship with him through Jesus. Jesus came down, entered into creation, died on the cross for the atonement of our sins in order to rise again and sit on the right hand of God to restore the relationship. And so if we trust in Jesus and what he has done, then our relationship with God is restored immediately, and we enter back into a whole, not disordered, but ordered relationship with God. And we will all be with God in the renewal of all things. That's the gospel. That's the gospel in three circles. And you can draw it as poorly as I've drawn it there. And it works for people to see that there is a God of love. There are people running for him. There's a disordered world that is not as God intended it. That there is a way back. And there is a restoration to God's love. And that's the gospel. And if you have people that want to have a longer conversation about faith and get those initial questions answered, then you could go on from this and they could say, okay, that's really, I get it, sort of simple, but I still have a lot of questions. Then you could just open up the 321 app with them on their phone. The 321 app does a really simple and direct job of explaining who God is and his plan to intersect our lives and to redeem individuals out of the world. There's a 321 course. There are FAQ videos that talk about why there's suffering, that talk about whether science competes with Christianity or not, and they're all like 12 minutes or less. It's amazing. None of them are very long. There's a 321 podcast you can listen to. It's got hundreds of episodes of people of how they've shared their faith in different ways, and it has a Gospel of John guided devotional, and it's all on your phone, all the video, everything's right there, and you can do it with somebody. All of these things, or whether it's Alpha or Bridge, or there's lots of them, like I said, they're all opportunities for people to ask the wondering questions and engage in the widening answers. I wonder if there's an answer to this. I wonder if there's something more. And yes, God says there is. There is this widening of reality that God is more than we could have asked or imagined, and that he can do for us more than we could have asked or imagined. But we have these simple things that are out there. There are so many of them now that we can all learn so that we're prepared to share the gospel, but then we're equipped to share the gospel so we can lead people into the answers that they're looking for. And all of these different ways, I've just given you sort of my three, top three, but we can use these things. So apply to self. How are we doing? Are you equipping yourself? Are you able to articulate your own story in how Jesus intersected your life, maybe for the first time? And then you can expand on that and say, since then, God's shown me not only am I not wise, but I have idols in my life, and that I'm seeking security in all the wrong places, and that I have my hopes in the wrong things. And when those hopes fail, I get angry because my hope has been destroyed. And so I need to have my hope in something that doesn't fail. I mean, you can go on with that story, and you can expand it out into all different kinds of areas of your life. Are you equipped to be able to share? What do you know the gospel? Could you articulate what the gospel is with the circle diagram or with a parable? There's the whole parable approach to sharing the gospel, which is a good one. Jesus did it. Could you tell the story of the prodigal son in a way that would speak to somebody in their circumstance and they would see the gospel in the parable of the prodigal son? These are all ways that you can share. Are you equipped for this? Do you have the app on your phone? Do you have the video? Would you be willing to invite somebody in? And then there's books on evangelism as well. You could read any of those. Those are great books. Tim Keller, Making Sense of God, is kind of apologetic. Questioning Evangelism is, he teaches you how to evangelize with questions. And Andy Bannister, these are the wondering and the widening questions that I've been talking about in that third book. So there are ways that we as Christians can be equipped. And we'll try to help you as Lakeside. We'll try to help you be equipped. But remember, we prepare ourselves first, then we are equipped. And then second last, I want to talk about approaches, because as a church, we sometimes get into these different, I wouldn't call them battles, they're sort of philosophical disagreements on how we share the gospel. Did I just put them all up there? I did. Okay. Never mind. Don't read too far ahead. there's different approaches to sharing the gospel. And basically what I'm saying is that all the approaches are valuable. All the approaches are necessary. They work in various contexts. And so what we talk about are things like come and see versus go and be evangelism. So is the purpose of evangelism or is the best way to invite people to hear the gospel to draw them into a church like this or an evangelistic setting or even like an alpha group or a bridge group or something like that? Is it come and see Jesus or is it go and be Jesus? Do we go out and serve in the community? Do we have those coffee talks? Are we light and salt in our community and in our places of work? And some people are like, oh, it's not like bring everybody to this big event and evangelize them like Billy Graham. It's like, we got to go and be Jesus. And then other people are like, no, they need to come and they need to see the community of God gathered together. They need to come and see Jesus. And the reality is that Jesus and the apostles did both. Jesus taught to gatherings of thousands, and he also visited the sick and sat by the well with the Samaritan woman. There is no correct answer to either come and see or go and be. It's both come and see and go and be. It's inviting people to gatherings, either big or small, and it's going to serve and to reach. So invite them to church or invite them to listen to a podcast. This is an interesting thing. People today, you might find, they don't like confrontation, if you haven't noticed. They don't like commitment and they don't like confrontation, even if it's not confrontational, even potential confrontation. And so they won't necessarily accept an invitation to go to lunch with you, even if you're buying lunch, because they don't know what's going to happen in that conversation. But what you can do is you can say, hey, I listened to this cool podcast. Would you listen to this podcast on your way home from work? And then if you want, we can talk about it later. They'll do that because there's no confrontation in listening to a podcast. You know, there's no confrontation in listening to a sermon online. And so you can come and see and you can go and be and you can invite and you can be present in different ways. And so there's personal relationship and there's hospitality. So there's come and see and there's go and be, and both are appropriate. There's also what some people have called net fishing or pole fishing. So again, Jesus and the disciples did both. Sometimes they're working together in pairs or as a team, speaking and serving together. Other times they're on their own. And this is what I mean. When you're thinking about evangelism and you're thinking about sharing your Christian life with people, don't necessarily think that this is terrifying and you're going to be out on a street corner or you're going to be alone in a room full of hostile people and you got to defend yourself. Bring a friend, right? The disciples net fished on a boat with all of their friends. There was 10 guys on the boat throwing the net and 10 guys hauling it in. And so you can net fish as much as you can pole fish on your own. And both are appropriate. Don't get one thing in your mind. We can be greatly encouraged and have greater confidence when we share the evangelistic mission. So don't just have your neighbor over for lunch. Have your neighbor and two of your church friends over for lunch. Don't just play golf or ride your bike or go on a hike or weed your garden on your own. Make it a club and invite a range of people. But then there's other times when you'll just need to have that one-on-one coffee with someone, or you will need to walk with them through a deeply personal situation, and you need to be ready for that too. And sometimes you're fishing with friends with a net, in shared interests and intentional participation, and sometimes you're alone with a pole in a private and personal friendship. But both are appropriate at the right time. And so we can ask ourselves, we can actually ask ourselves as a church and as individual people, kind of the wondering and widening questions about evangelism itself. Maybe we've had a limited imagination about what we think evangelism is and what it looks like. You can ask yourself, what can you be doing if you own your own business? What can you be doing at work? If you have influence, how can you build off the programs and creativity that you engage in here at church? I mean, we have things like Guess Who's Coming to Dinner, and we have the Kingdom Men campfires, and we have these different things where we're trying to encourage people to learn how to get together. You know what? You don't have to wait until we run the Guess Who's Coming to Dinner program in order to invite people over for dinner. You can do it on your own. You don't have to wait for the Kingdom Man campfire in order to invite people over for a campfire. You can do it on your own. You don't have to wait for the Wednesday golf to play golf with the guys. You can do it on your own. You can take these ideas and you can expand them and use them. Ask the wondering and widening questions creatively about evangelism itself in your own life. I wonder what evangelism could look like for me. How could I widen it? How can I make my life more open to it? And what can we do as a church? What do we do as a church in order to expand our reach into the community? Churches, by nature, just kind of default to the come and see evangelism. And we have programs for the go and be evangelism. But how do we expand our repertoire as a church in terms of sharing the gospel and engaging our community that's in need for the hope that is within us? You maybe saw the tent outside out front for the last couple of weeks. That's an example. We want to get a group together, a seeker group, that just wants to reach the community. We want to put that tent in every community event that's going on and just hand out freezies and dog treats and just be present to let people know that we're part of the community, that we are here for them. We want to serve in those events. We want to help them set up tents, take down chairs, park cars, whatever they need to be present. And so there are new things coming in terms of how we engage our community, how we engage this generation with the gospel. So we need to be prepared ourselves, we need to be equipped, and we need to think about the approaches that we are using and expand and widen our understanding of where the gospel can encounter people in events and in life and in our community. And then finally, I just hit it. There we go. How do we daily share the gospel? How do we make this something that just happens daily, weekly, monthly, is just a part of our life? And I'll just run through these five or six things really quick. Plant your flag early. When you get into a new relationship, when you go into a new job, when you meet somebody new, don't hold back the fact that you're a Christian for 6 months later. Plant your flag early. You don't have to be obnoxious about it, but just mention going to church. Mention hanging out with your church friends. Mention praying, something. Plant your flag early in the relationship so this person knows that this is who you are. And then pray. Paul prays for wisdom and opportunity in Colossians 4 and in Ephesians 6. He says, pray for me, and I'm praying for the open door of opportunity and that I have the wisdom to be able to say the things that I need to do. So every morning, just pray for the opportunity to open itself for you to share after you've planted your flag. And then participate. Be intentionally present in the day-to-day and week-to-week flow of life. 1 Peter 2 says to be excellent among the people around you, that they observe your good deeds and glorify God. So participate and be patient. Don't force opportunities, but look for the Spirit providing them. 1 Peter 3 says, be ready. Colossians 4 says, open up a door. So we plant our flag early in relationships. We pray for the opportunity. We participate and are present with people. And then we are patient. We are waiting for God. We're not just forcing gospel conversations, but we're patiently waiting for God to open that door. And if he doesn't open it, then we can pray again tomorrow morning. And maybe he'll open a door the next day. And then I didn't have another P, so I said respond. I broke my alliteration. Plant, pray, participate, be patient, and then respond or invite. You see, once you've got that conversation started, Paul then asks the wondering question and the widening answer in Acts chapter 17, as we looked at last year. We start to be able to respond to people that Jesus has a better answer to every question. 1 Peter 3, again, give an answer for the hope that is within you. Respond to people and respond to the opportunity that the Holy Spirit gives you. That God is bigger than we imagine, that he is more loving than we imagine, that he is for us and not against us, that he can transform this life and transform the life to come. Or if you're not responding to them, at least inviting them to dinner, inviting them to listen to a podcast, inviting them to come to church, inviting them to come to a small group, inviting them somewhere to be able to hear the answers that they're looking for. So plant, pray, participate, be patient, and then respond or invite. And in this way, you will cultivate a daily and a weekly attitude of evangelism. Like I said, this is a very practical message. Next week, we're going to get back into examining the culture in our church. But after we talked about the situation that we're in with Gen Z and Gen Alpha, I thought, we just need a little practical encouragement, a little nudge to say, are we delighting in God? Are we compassionate with the people we encounter? Are we living a life that is above reproach and that is respectful so that people look at us? And then are we prepared and are we ready to engage in evangelism, whether it's go and be or whether it's come and see, whatever it is, whether it's net fishing, pole fishing, however you want to look at it. Are we equipped and ready to share the gospel? And are we taking this daily approach to pray and be ready and to respond? I think we can do that. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Just ask that you would bless this communion time that we're going into. And that our unity would be a form of evangelism in itself as we share this bread and this cup. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.